Heaven fall on us here. Send your love, crush all our fears. Overtake us.
Hi. Welcome to the Chandler Life Church podcast. Thank you so much for tuning in and supporting us spiritually and financially. We believe that what you hear today will enrich your life. For more information on any upcoming events, you can visit our website at www.chandlerlife.org or follow us on Instagram at Chandler Life Church.
We surrender all we are to you, Jesus. Break us down, form and make us new.
Overtake us. How's everybody doing this morning?
Overtake us.
Good. Hey, let's pray and then let's dive right into it. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be here this morning. We open up our heart to you. We ask that you'd help us change, help us grow, help us be who you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Hey, we are continuing on with our series about it's called Family Portrait. We're talking about parenting. We're talking about family life, all of that. And so if you missed the first week, you can catch up and go to chandlerlife.org, click on the media tab, and you can get all the podcasts and get yourself caught up. And if you are listening by podcast, you're awesome. And I hope you run faster on that treadmill or whatever you're doing at the moment. It is. Car, slow down, don't get a ticket. We're just glad you are a part, however it is. So, parenting has the ability to both be awesome and terrible all at the same time. It is one of those unique things in life, right? It's a bit like a roller coaster. You get on the roller coaster, you're like, this is going to be so much fun. And then you get to that very top part, right? And it starts to go over and you're thinking, why am I doing this? And you go flying down and it's both awesome and can also be terrible at the same time. And parenting is so unique that it can be like that pretty regularly, right? And when you wake up in the morning, you got a kid who pulls up, especially when they're little, who runs up to you, sits on your lap while they're waking up, and you get your snuggle time in. You're thinking, this is the greatest thing in the world. And about 3 hours later, you're calling somebody else saying, take this kid, or they may not make it through the day, right? And we could sit down as parents, and we could swap stories of crazy things that our children have done, right? Done something amazing, then immediately followed by, oh, my Lord, I cannot believe they just did this, right? And we all have stories about that. You take your eyes off them for just a moment, just one moment. You were paying attention to them. You got a text. You looked the other direction. I don't know. And then all of a sudden, you look back and 5 minutes go by, and it is amazing the amount of destruction they can rot in your house with a granola bar, with a marker, right? Sharpies are of the devil when you have little kids. You thought you had them under lock and key, but somehow they found a Sharpie. They stashed it, right? Little kids, I love them to death, but they're a bit like criminals, right? They stash things so that later on when mom and dad, those of you with really little ones, you're like, this guy's crazy. Oh, you just wait. You just wait. Anybody that's got grown kids in the room, you're just laughing at me because you've been there, done that, and you get it. So this is just kind of part of raising kids. It can both be awesome and terrible all at the same time. I remember one time one of my kids was playing with pastels, right? And they were coloring and everything was all good. And I got a phone call and walked away. And when I came back, it had really only been about 10 minutes, but this particular child of mine, my youngest daughter, had decided that the canvas was not enough for her artwork and that she was going to become the canvas. So she took her pastels and painted her hair with them. And so she had streaks of color. She had it all over her clothes, all over her face. And I walk in and she's staring at me guiltily, right? Like, this just happened. And so I did what every great parent on the planet does these days. I took a picture, and then I disciplined her. And then sure enough, right, whenever this stuff happens, the other person, the spouse or whoever comes in, and if they're really brave, they'll say something dumb like, where were you when all of this was going on? Or why weren't you watching them, right? And then the other person needs to have grace, because what you want to say was, would it even matter, right? I could watch them every second of the day, and these things find ways to destroy these, anything, right? So that's the way that parenting is, right? You gotta take the good with the bad. And so things can sometimes go great, and then there are days where things can be frustrating. And so I want to talk today really about just there's some unchanging truths when it comes to parenting. Because quite honestly, the way we raise our kids often changes based off how many kids we have and the personality of the kid in question. When you got one kid, you're like on it, right? You're really on it. Your very first kid, I remember, like, the pacifier would fall out and hit the dirt. You'd grab that thing and it'd either go in the trash can or you're boiling it, right? You're throwing it in there like, there's germs on this thing. We got to boil it. Listen, I got four kids. By the fourth one, you pick the pacifier up. Here you go. And you hand it back to them. That's real right there, right? Your first one, you got the changing tables. You're like, I got to have all the gear and the stuff. And you got cameras all over the place. And you're watching the kid. By the fourth one, you're like, the ground is good enough. Throw something down there. Put them down there. It didn't matter. Right? So how we raise our kids often changes, but there are unchanging truths that we can help raise our kids by. And Mark chapter 10 and verse 13 kind of gives us the framework of how Jesus treated kids, that we can use some of these concepts to help us as we parent and raise kids and really shape the culture of our home. But it says, then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. And assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, he laid hands on them, and he blessed them. So Jesus had this ability to have what you could call as a parent is just a loving touch. That word, when he says touch, it really means to embrace, right? It's not so much like how we might think of touch. It was a loving embrace. And when you read this verse, it's kind of like, whoa, what is he talking about? But bring the kids to me. So this is strange, right? I don't know how many of you grew up in charismatic churches. I did. And so when I think about, you know, they want to, you know, lay hands on you or something, it kind of produces a little bit of like, I don't know. And I went to, you know, a few of those revival services, and I'm not making fun of them. I'm Pentecostal myself a little bit. It's deep down in there. But I remember going to services to where the traveling preacher or the pastor would show up, and they'd lay hands on you, and you're just like, yeah, thanks for praying for me, but you wouldn't fall over. So then they'd get real physical with you, like, hi-ya! Right, like grab your head and shake you all around. You're like, whoa, the Spirit of God's on me, or I'm gonna punch you, dude. Like, or you, it was even worse. If you've been to enough of these, you knew, like, the best thing to do is just maybe just fall over so the guy will move on and leave you alone, right? Those were the days, right? So you fall over, and then we have people, their entire job, their professional volunteer career was to be the blanket thrower. And these people were fast. So you'd fall over, and out of nowhere, shoof, they'd come out straight out, fall right down on you, and then you just kind of lay there for a little while and then look around. Okay, it's safe to get up. He won't come back, because if you got up too soon, he'd be like, that's not enough for you. The double portion is coming upon you. That's not what the Bible's talking about when it talks about Jesus having a loving touch towards kids. He wanted to embrace them. And when it comes to raising our kids, that is so important. It is so important that we regularly have contact with our kids. Now, that may sound like pretty obvious, but some of you, you're not a touch person, right? You're like, you don't like to be touched. You don't like any of that. That's fine. But when it comes to your kids, you don't get to have that attitude. They need to have loving touch. They need to be embraced. So those of you that are the big hugging people, right? This is your verse, right? You have scriptural reference that Jesus, that word touch, it means to embrace, that Jesus wanted to embrace. So those of you that are the hugging family, which is a lot of my family, that was new to me, right? My family, I grew up in like kind of your classic white household, right? Firm handshakes all around for everybody. Here's a firm handshake. Here, you can have a firm handshake. And then when you gave hugs, it was crucial that you gave the hug, and then you're like, thank you very much. And then you do the little three-pat, you know, or whatever, like, thank you very much. And then you're done. When the three-pat, that was for us guys, right? That's kind of like our signal. It's like, thank you. Here's the pat. Okay, that's break the hug, bro. Break the hug and walk away. Like, we did the three. Why are you still hugging me? So there, those of you that love that, there you go. There's your scripture verse. But it's important that kids are raised in a home where there's that level of physical affection. And even if you aren't a touch person, it's important to have human interaction and human touch. There was this really weird guy in the 13th century. He was a king. His name was King Frederick. And he's just kind of a bizarre dude. He created this experiment, and he unintentionally proves this. What he decided is he wanted to know, when you hear it, it's just ridiculous, but he wanted to know that if he would never speak to kids, what language would they speak? That was a real bright guy, right? Be grateful you weren't raised in those times, okay? So what he did is he took, this is what you could do when you're a king. You could just do this stuff. So he took 50 kids, and he put them all in a room, and he said, you're not allowed to speak to these kids, right? You're not allowed to have any sort of physical touch or interaction with these children. All you can do is feed them. Don't do any conversation, no affection. This is a science experiment. And so they were not allowed to do any of that. And the craziest thing, this is an actual true story, not just making this up. The crazy thing is that within a year, all 50 of those kids had died. And it's not because of lack of talk. It was because of a lack of physical touch and interaction. It's such an important part of having kids and having a home that celebrates that in an appropriate way, that we have physical interaction and that we are willing to do that. Now, here's the thing that's really interesting is there's only maybe a few of us, but those with teenagers or preteens, for young women, it actually, the need for physical touch goes up as they become older. And usually what dads do is we back away at that point, because we're nervous or we're not sure, or should I, you know, you just get kind of strange about it. And so that's when they need it more. So then if they're not going to get it from you, where did they go? Some dumb boy who's unworthy of your child once again. And then the same thing with boys. As they're younger, a lot of times dads are not willing to have physical embraces with them. And so it's such an important part of raising our kids, right? If you have children, gonna have children, make your home a place to where it is a place where your children are embraced, where there is, like I said, appropriate physical affection. It's a point of raising kids. It's simple. It never changes. All children need it. In fact, all of us need that. Second thing that kids need that we can find when Jesus is telling this story, he said, bring them to me so that I can embrace them, so that I can touch them, right? Then he also says this. He says, bring them to me. Why? Because he wanted to spend time with them. Want to spend time with them. Now, this can be challenging, and I don't want to step on anybody's toes, but this absolutely is probably one of the biggest areas that I think most of us parents struggle with, is spending time with our kids. And I'm guilty, you're guilty. When we say spending time, we mean focused time on your kids, not in the same room as your children. This is hard for me as a guy, because when guys connect with each other, we don't even need to talk. We don't even really need to do anything. Being in the same room is often good enough. I appreciate a valuable conversation. I appreciate a good debate, a good whatever, right? We enjoy that, but it's why guys can sit there and watch football. And in fact, the guys who talk too much stop getting invited. They're like, why are you talking? Like, stop talking. Okay? And it's just kind of how we are. And then after 3 hours goes by of not really saying very much, we're like, man, let me give you the three-pat hug. Man, I felt like we connected, like this was a great bonding time. No conversation happened, but at the end of it, we are feeling better about each other. We're closer friends, shared experience. We go shooting together, put headphones on, not really say a whole lot. In the end of it, we're like, man, that was so awesome, so much fun. Can't wait to do this again. Golf, same thing. It's not because we can't focus. It's because we don't need to talk that much. You can talk in the carts, and then that's really all we need to talk, and that's just a few. It's just kind of how guys are wired, and so I have to really retrain myself that regardless of the gender of your child, they need focused time in conversation. It's not enough to be in the same room with your kids, and I can be a guilty of that, and in our current society, we think it's enough to be in the same room with each other. And it's really not. And we've all seen the pictures and laugh about it, right? Everybody's sitting there. And it happens to me every time we go out to eat. I'll look around and there's a family sitting there and every single one of them is on some sort of electronic engaging with everyone who's not currently there. And so when we say spend time with each other, there's an example of a family who is together but not together. And so we got to be disciplined enough that there are times that we have to recognize these dumb things for what they are, a distraction. And they came with a power button for a reason. And it's okay. You may not know how to. See, we're so bad, we don't even know how to turn our phones off. We're like, how do I turn this thing off? I just run it out of battery, and then that's the only way I know that the power turns off. No, there's an actual power button on these things, and it's okay to hit the power button, slide that thing over, and turn it off. Why? Because you can't take everything in, and it's just too much. And it'll be a distraction, and it will hinder you actually spending time with the people that you love and spending time with the kids that are in your life. And so your kids need you. And here's the thing that we got to understand. As a parent, you may need some me time. You need some quiet time. I've been there before. I've come home, and my wife, I look at her, I'm like, why don't you take a trip to Target? Because you look like you need some me time, some retail therapy. It's been a rough day. Things haven't gone the way that you thought. And just for my own sanity, and so that my children will survive to bedtime, why don't you go ahead and take off for a little bit? And so then we, you know, tag, you're it, and she goes and does her thing. Now, I understand that we all have those moments. We have those times where we got to put ourselves in a parent timeout, right? Like, your kid did something so stupid that you can't believe it, and you got to walk away for 5 minutes so that you can come back and have an adult conversation, you know, without losing your mind. I understand that we all need the quiet time. We all need some me time. But here's the thing that we need to get. Your kids need you. You need time to recharge, but that can't be an always thing. If you need time to recharge, then take a weekend once a year. Go by yourself somewhere, nobody else, and alternate with your spouse. Get yourself recharged. Come back home and be a part of your family. Be a part of your family. We can get to where we're so frustrated that we need time to ourselves that we're just mad about the fact that everybody is there. But your family needs an engaged version of you. An engaged version of you. And so we have to make sure that we are a part of what's going on in our kids' life. And that's why it's so crucial that you are purposeful in what you let your kids get involved with. Sports culture dominates families now to the point that we take our entire schedule and wrap it around this kid's sports life. And it's frankly, it's ridiculous. And I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And this is for the people on the podcast, not for you here. But those of you listening on podcasts, get your junk together. Come on, man. Your kid's not that great, right? They're not going pro. Give me a break. You don't need to travel to every single state and country in the world for Little League. Give me a break. Thousands of dollars, hours invested, and you're frazzled as a parent. And the end of it, why? Why? See, when I was a kid, sports actually ended. We had a thing called a season, and the season ended. Now, there is no end to the season. So you don't have to, I'll give you permission right now, you don't have to be involved with everything. If you get involved with everything, then you're probably not engaged in anything. because you don't have the ability to focus and give that much of your time, energy, and affection. And what will suffer is your kids. And you think you're doing them a favor, but you're not. You're not. See, we have, because we're so busy, and because our culture is so demanding that it grabs our attention, and because our workplaces don't respect boundaries anymore or time. It used to be Sundays were sacred, and now you ask an employer, I need a Sunday off for religious reasons, and they're like, well, we don't know if that's going to work out. And you're like, well, I don't know that this is going to work out then, right? You can only say that to Christians. Any other religion, it's like, we don't want to be sued, but the Christians will demand anything out of them, right? It's just the way our culture is. Tough luck. We got to deal with it. It shouldn't be a surprise. That's what the Bible says would happen. Jesus says that they will hate us because of him, right? So they're not persecuting us. They're persecuting Christ. It's the spirit of this world. But you don't have to say yes to everything. And in fact, it's worth losing some money over to have certain days that are sacred in your life, that are family days, that nobody else is engaged with, that nobody else is involved with, that this is a family moment, and that we're going to spend the time, the energy, and the attention to make sure that we're together. That means turn stuff off. We do a Thanksgiving in our house every year. We always put a basket out, and the sign says, be with the ones that are here, or the ones that you love, and you throw your phone in it, and it drives everyone crazy all the time, because we are so addicted to checking something. I'm bored, let me check Facebook. I'm bored, let me check Instagram. I'm bored, let me check this for. We are programmed to just pull out, unlock, look at a screen, relock it, put it back. We didn't even do anything. We just unlocked it for no reason. Pulled up Facebook and we're like, it's the same junk that's always there. Angry, frustrated people. Let me click it off, and then we're mad about it. And then we think about some dumb post we happen to see for the next half hour. Turn it off, people. It's okay. It is so important that not only do we spend time with our kids, that we are engaged with our kids. Do we have any, like, NASCAR fans here? No, just no one? Okay, we won't have to have a deliverance service at the end. Or everybody's too nervous to raise their hand. Like, something you learn when the pastor says, is there anybody that you don't raise your hand, right? Just keep them down low. Just, you know, don't call attention to yourself. He might ask you to pray or something. That one thing that's, you know, NASCAR, it's like you can really train for it pretty easy. You just drive and make a left-hand turn, drive straight, another left-hand turn, drive straight, another left-hand turn. But what amazes me about NASCAR and really almost any racing is not the drivers, but the pit crew, right? These people are incredible. And they come in and it takes, I don't know how long for you to change a tire, but these dudes, I mean, yeah, I know they got the gear, but still, it's like the dude pulls in, they're like, and then some random dude's like doing the screen across the front and making a ham sandwich for the driver. I don't know what happens. All I know is in 12 seconds, the car is like brand new. And it's incredible. And then there's this really crazy guy who stands in front of where a car is coming at about 180 miles an hour. You know, comes off to the crew, even if he's doing 90, and he's holding a sign up that says pit. And the driver's like, and bumps him every time, you know. And then he runs off to the side. I'm like, that dude's nuts. That guy is crazy. And then they do the thing, and the guy's going up. Anyways, that's what parenting is like in today's day and age. We do pit stops with our kids. We check in. Are you good? Is anything broken? Are you bleeding? Is that how was your day? Fine. And we move on back to whatever else we were doing, right? And because we live in such a crowded society, we don't have any breathing room. Our pace of life is so important. And don't be a pit stop parent. Spend time. Engage with your kids. Guys, I am so focused sometimes on getting to the end place that I'm not even a part of the journey getting there. And I'm guilty. I'm so guilty in this. I'm not a road trip person. And my wife, she loves the journey. I like getting to the end destination. And that's just kind of how I'm wired. And so, you know, I find there's really two types of people when it comes to journeys. There are the ones that like stopping a lot along the way. And then there are those of us who the kid says, I got to go to the bathroom, and we throw them a Gatorade cup in the back. Like, you know, like, tough luck. How long can you hold it? You could probably hold another half hour at least, right? We're focused on getting to the end destination. And it's even like that in airports. Now, I don't know how you travel, and this is probably the biggest difference between my wife and I is how we travel. I am strategic about security, okay? I don't like lines. So I don't want to spend any more time talking to TSA people than I have to. And in fact, if there's zero conversation with a TSA agent, it was a successful trip through security. Because if I'm talking to them, it's a problem. It's never good because it just keeps getting worse. And so I'm strategic. Like, I wear certain clothing to the airport so that I can move quickly. I'm not wearing, listen, those people who show up and they got 23 Velcros on their shoes and 7 different laces and everything laces up really weird. And they're standing there and you're looking at them like, come on, man. And they got a bag that's going through the thing and 27 other things lined up. And oh, I forgot my belt. How do you forget, man? There's 37 signs telling you, take everything out of your pocket. And you still left $7 in change in your pocket. Who even has that much change anymore? Why do you have that in your pocket? And it just drives me crazy. So when you got 4 kids and there's a whole herd of you, a circus going through there, you got to be planned out. So I'm like strategic. I'm checking what my kids are wearing. And my wife is the complete opposite. She's wandering around. And I'm like, we got to go. We got to get through this thing. And she's like, it's fine. And she's the slowest one getting through there. And she's doing it on purpose. And then then I lose control, right? Everything was all good. I was getting everybody through. And they turn back and they see mom. And they revert. Like the Islander comes out on them, and they're like, why am I in a hurry? I'm just going to go hang out back here with mom. And I'm like, come on, people. We finally get through security, and here's what I do. Do not stop anywhere. Anywhere. The first thing you do, you go straight to your gate to find out and make sure you're at the right gate. Because these suckers, anyone who travels, you know what these people are like. They will change your gate and not update anything. Not tell anybody. And you'll sit at that gate for 30 minutes and suddenly realize, I'm not going to LA. When did that change? And then you're sprinting. You were there early, and now you're sprinting. So I'm like, let's get to the terminal. Let's make sure we're in the right place. And then we can go visit the ripoff bookstores, right? And spend $7 on a Dasani water bottle, right? And my wife is the complete opposite. She looks at it because I'm like, we got to be there 2 hours early because I don't have the first class thing. And I don't like sprinting to terminals. I will sit and read a book, but I am not running through an airport. I'm not doing it. And she's like, oh, we got plenty of time. Let me wander over here. I'm going to put this pillow thing on my neck. And now I got to escape and untangle from a kiosk salesman, which if those people were evangelists, we'd change the world for Christ because those people can sell you anything. You leave and you're like, I don't even know why I have this bag of dirt, but they told me that I should buy it. And I did. I mean, they're amazing. And so I get this. I'm just telling you all of this. And I know it's funny, but that's the way I'm wired. And so I can get so engaged on the end result that I'm not a part of the journey. I'm not a part of the process. And so I've been trying to work on this recently to where I've decided, okay, it's more important that I'm a part of what's going on than getting to where we need to be. And I'm working on this, and it's why I brought it up when my wife is in kids so she can't hold it over me later. But I'm working on it because I've recognized it's not just about quantity of time. It's quantity of time and engaged time. And that can sound exhausting, but you only have a limited window to make an impact on these kids. These kids are your legacy, and you're held accountable to God by how you raise them and the kind of time that you put in or the lack of time that you put in. So I want to challenge you. Do you have breathing room in your life? Are you willing to just cancel things because you decided we need to spend some time as a family? Are you willing to say, you know what, this other thing doesn't matter that much. I don't need to work these extra hours. I need to make a change. I need to be a part and engaged with what's going on with my family. We got to make sure that not only is it time, that we're not getting the pit stop parents. Is everything good? How was school today? 5-minute conversations and moving on to our own thing. We got to make sure that we look at what does success look like in our family when it comes to time. And this is really important as we come up to the holidays, because holidays are an amazing opportunity to spend time together. And our culture has managed to take days that were about building community in our family and engaging in relationships with other people, and they've managed to turn it into nothing more than a giant sale. And I hate it. We had this Christmas one year, and this changed the way that Morgan and I parented, because every parent feels this pressure to provide a great Christmas for their kids. Nobody wants to be the parent that later on their kids say, man, Christmas is stunk. We never had anything under the tree. You don't want to be that parent that's your story. And a lot of that is what? Marketing by companies, because that's what they've told us. Don't be that family. And we bought into it because we just hear it all the time. And whatever you don't actively pay attention or guard against goes into your heart and produces something in your life. And so we just let it come apart. And we had this Christmas. I will never forget it. And we just had two kids at the time. And it's funny, we say, you're just two. So you know you have a big family. But Christmas morning, it was crazy. Like, we just kept buying presents for the kids. And then the grandparents started sending stuff. And grandparents know how to throw down, because when they, right, like, they had kids, they were like, we were broke and couldn't give our kids the Christmases we really want. And so now they're like, what do you want? Like, grandparents, they do it big. And so we'd get boxes that would just show up, and we'd unwrap it, and we're like, holy smokes, there's another 8 presents in there. And so this Christmas, I mean, it was like, where did the Christmas tree go? Right? I mean, the presents, guys, were mounded up, and most of these were not ours. They were just people blessing our kids and family members, and we had done ours, right? So you buy your kids 4 or 5 presents by yourself, and then grandma and grandpa keeps buying presents, right? They send the initial wave, and then they're like, well, I was at Target, and I saw this, and I stopped by, and I heard them say that they like this, so I picked up. So they space it out over the course of a few months, and things just keep showing up. And I'll never forget it, Morgan and I, looking at this on Christmas morning, and our kids shredding paper, looking at these presents like animals, right? And at first you're like, they're so excited, but then it just kept going, and then they're tossing presents to the side, and what else can I open? And now it's this overload, and we're looking at it, and I was disgusted, and I felt guilty, because the excess was so out of this world that we were able to take presents from our kids, and they didn't even know they were missing. They unwrapped it, and so Morgan just lost it. She's like, this is disgusting. This is not who we want to be. This is consumerism at its finest. This is everything I can't believe this is happening. I mean, she's got righteous fury. And so she's snatching kids' presents up. She's taking them upstairs and putting them away in the closet. And there was so many presents, they had no idea that they were even missing. And we decided from that day forward, that's not what our holidays will look like. And I want to challenge you, choose moments over things. When you have to invest your money, if you have a Christmas budget and you're going to invest in something, spend it on memories and not on dumb presents that the kids don't care about. We all know at the end of the day, they play with the boxes more than they played with the thing that you bought. And they pick one toy out that they really like. And then the rest of the year is just annoying, and you're threatening to clean out all their toys because they're all over the ground. And if you step on one more Lego, right? One more Lego, they're all going in the trash can, and then moms lose it or dads lose it and bring the black trash bag in and just start throwing stuff in there. Like, let's just save ourselves from that. So we determined Christmas time was no longer going to be about how much stuff we could buy, but the time that we could spend. And so we built traditions around it. We go and get hot chocolate and put them in to-go cups. We put our Christmas pajamas on. We climb into the minivan, and we start driving around, and we map out great places for lights. We drink our hot chocolate, and we go through all the lights, and then we visit places. We're like, let's try this whole North Pole experience. Let's go here. Let's take off to this place. And so we buy things that will build family engagement. We buy things that invest in us spending time together. And not, here's another thing that you can go do by yourself and disappear from the rest of the family. Spend your money on building things that build time. Kids need time. They need engaged time. So I challenge you this week, look at your schedule. Is there breathing room in your schedule to do something as a family. Build traditions that your kids want to be a part of. I used to be a Christmas monster. Christmas was my favorite time of the year. I got Christmas houses. I got Christmas trains. I mean, decorating the tree. Like, I was a Christmas fiend. Like, I loved Christmas. It took 2 years for me to not have a fake tree because real Christmas was a real tree, right? And my wife's like, why would you do that? We got to clean up the stuff. And we fought about a tree because I was so crazy about Christmas. And I decided that because of how our culture has reshaped that holiday, that I don't even want to be a part of that. So we have Christmas traditions. Our kids don't feel bad for them. They get plenty of stuff to open on Christmas morning. But we decided we want to invest in moments and not things. And that should be a philosophy of your house when it comes to raising kids, because things break. Things go away. The kids stop caring about them. They might have one or two favorite things, and outside of that, it's just a bunch of stuff that sits on shelves. But what they'll never forget is the memories and the time that you spend together, both good and bad. They'll be able to tell horror stories about you when they're, you know, grown up, but you know what they're going to remember? The trip that you took together where mom lost it. Yeah, but you were spending time together, right? You know what they're not going to remember? Some dumb action figure that they just had to have and can't remember what was that thing again? No, they don't think about that. They talk about the time that you spend together. Why? Because kids need time, and they need time spent together. Lastly, is something that we can all work with. Jesus says that they brought the children to them, that he embraced them, and then he blessed them. Kids need encouragement. Your children need encouragement. They need encouragement, and they need it regularly. Let me give you a shift in parenting. Stop looking for things your kids are doing wrong and start looking for things they're doing right. This can be challenging, but you got to do it. I've decided, and I'm really competitive. Just a little. Anyone that knows me knows I'm super. It's so bad that I won't even participate in board games in large groups anymore because I get so competitive that they think less of me at the end of it. I lose my witness and my testimony. Hey, like, hey, pastor, want to play Risk? Nope, the devil is a liar. Hey, pastor, want to play Settlers of Catan? Not today, Satan. Not today. Like, y'all have fun. I'm going to sit back here. And I have a hard time even watching because I'm so competitive. I don't know how to turn it off. And so sometimes that can spill into my parenting, and I got to be careful because I want my kids to be the best. And so I can look at where they finish in a race, and I can be mad about it. Like, I cannot believe carpenters don't finish in the back half. We finish in the front. We are the head and not the tail. Like, I get religious righteous about it. Like, I don't know what you're thinking. Like, you didn't. I could get angry and frustrated. And it can affect how I talk about my kids or talk to my kids. And I got a son who could care less where he finishes. Not a competitive bone in his body. He's there about just experiencing it with the group. He's just having a great time. He's just like, all right, this is fantastic. And then I got another kid who's so competitive that he doesn't like practice because they won't allow him to, like, beat on the other kids. They keep making me run these dumb drills, Dad. I don't want to go anymore. When do we get to have a game? He's so competitive, he doesn't even see a purpose in practice. And I'm like, that's what I'm talking about. Practice is stupid. We need to get into the game and start competing. But if I'm not careful, I can look for things to be critical about and not things to encourage. And I've had to flip that. So the son who is not competitive, I'm like, way to go. You participated. You did a great job. You finished. You showed up. I'm like finding that you kept a great attitude. I'm finding things. I've been trying to challenge and encourage all at the same time. Let's be parents who look for things to encourage our kid, even if they're terrible at them, right? You see the drawing, look what I drew, and you're like, oh my, the gift is not there. You're like, I love that. Leave a long pause, hoping they fill it in. It's a house. I love that house. I love that. It's amazing. Woo. Yeah. Look for things to encourage them. And yes, we got to challenge them. Yes, there are moments where we have to say, you got to do better. There's more in you. I know that you can do better than that, right? No, we're not excited about a C because you can do so much more. But you got to encourage them through the process. People need more encouragement than they need criticism. And your kids are no different. Don't be the one whose kids can never measure up to some weird standard, thinking that you're helping them, but really all you're doing is creating insecurities in them. And then when they're teenagers, they'll be afraid to bring anything up and talk to you about anything. Look for things to encourage your kids. And for some of us that are wired for competition, we have to embrace this. We have to be disciplined in this. Let me pray for you. Father, we pray that this week you would show us areas in our life that maybe we need to work on in our parenting. God, if we're not giving enough of physical attention to our kids, help us to focus on that. God, if there's maybe we're sitting there and we're not being a part of it, we need to take time, maybe just turn our phone off for the week or get rid of maybe fast social media or whatever, that help us be able to spend quantity time and not just time in general. Help us in that area, challenge us. God, maybe we've been too critical of our kids. We're not quick enough with the compliments and encouragement. Help us not to be people who have a critical spirit or attitude, but be people who look for reasons to encourage others to greater heights and a greater success. In Jesus' name, amen.
Awesome, guys. Hey, let's give our pastor a hand clap. What a great message. A great illustration.
Hey,